He did all that just to make sure I was following, since I was running the words. Right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege of gathering together for worship. Lord, forgive us of all the times we've taken that for granted. Forgive us for the times that we showed up just because it was our obligation to be here and go through the motion and sing the words and hear the message and leave unchanged because we were never really there. Lord, I pray that tonight we've experienced your presence. I pray that our ears are tuned to hear your voice. I pray that as you speak to us from your word, that we'll be convicted, we'll be challenged, we'll be equipped to be the people that you desire us to be and to live the life that you've called us to live. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was shocked, outraged, and hurt all at the same time. I couldn't believe it. In fact, I refused to believe it. I remember thinking, no. No, I don't accept that. Tell me it isn't true. I was sick to my stomach. I was devastated. I had just learned that professional wrestling was fake. And I just couldn't accept it. I would not accept that Skandar Akbar wasn't the real deal. I refused to believe that the assassins were just show. Because every week I watched championship wrestling. And a lot of the time I watched it with my pawpaw. And right along with him, I was yelling and screaming. I warned the dazed referee, hey, he just pulled a foreign object out of his boot. Now, to think that all that was fake was devastating. I couldn't believe that what I saw wasn't real. Sadly, I often have the same reaction when I watch Christian television, when I listen to certain preachers on the radio, because it's far more performance than it is reality. In our day, in our world, in our culture, there is a need for a return to authentic ministry. And by authentic ministry, I mean ministry that's trustworthy. A genuine ministry is one that has the qualities of the original. It's consistent with the life and ministry of our Lord and Master. It's consistent with the way our Lord went about ministry, the kind of things that he did, the approach he had. So how do we do that? We're going to return again to the 10th chapter of Matthew. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning. We're going to pick up Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 16. Now, it seems like a strange thing to say, but then they were used to their master saying strange things. Because after all, their master taught as no other man taught. He spoke as one who had authority in himself. Unlike the rabbis they were used to, Jesus wasn't saying, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said that. He kept saying things like, I say to you. They said, that's different. No man speaks like that. No man teaches like that. He acts as if he has authority in himself. But this was really strange. He called his disciples together around him. He was going to speak to them, give them instruction to equip them in a mission trip. He was calling them to extend his ministry. He was calling them to go out in his name and his power, in his anointing, to carry on his work. That's what we looked at this morning. That we don't have a ministry. Our ministry is his ministry. We are an extension to what he is doing. And so we go in his power, his anointing, with his authority, and our ministry is his, and we are ambassadors. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. He also reminded them that they must trust the Father's providential care. Don't take extra money. Don't take an extra coat. Don't take extra shoes, because you're worthy to receive money from those that you minister to. And he's teaching them to live and walk in a dependent relationship, to do ministry on a basis that we are trusting in the Lord's provision. We are trusting the Lord to provide everything that we need, all of the resources, whether that's financial or personnel or insight or wisdom. We're going to trust the Lord to give us whatever we need in order to do the task. We also found out this morning that we are supposed to be ministry-oriented rather than result-oriented. We're not aiming at getting a certain result. If we do ministry aimed at results, then we fall into the trap of the end justifies the means. We take shortcuts, and we do whatever is necessary to get the result we desire. The goal, the only worthy goal in ministry, is the glory of our God. To bring glory and honor to Him, to spread the name and the fame of our Savior throughout all the world. But here's the strange thing. Having said all of that to the disciples, having told them about how they ought to approach the task, letting them know, I'm sending you out, here's the last thing he said to them before sending them out. You need to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. What a strange thing to say. What's it mean? What is he saying to them? Where does that fit in to the grand scheme of things? I think as we just study this text together, we're going to find that it speaks to a proper mindset for ministry. I'm learning so much of what it means to be Christian and to live the Christian life and to do as God's called us to do is to have a mindset that is fixed on Him. A mindset that is in keeping with God and with the things of God. And I think that's what this is about. As we minister in His name, we are to exercise sound judgment and childlike faith. That's what that means. Being shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves means exercise sound judgment and a childlike faith. Shrewd of mind and trusting in heart. Now, with that in mind, let's look. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Great assignment. Where do we sign up? Understand, this is why I'm calling for you. This is what I'm calling you to. I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, notice, not if, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaks through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, I know what you're thinking. We can always count on our pastor to give us something uplifting on Sunday night. This is a great time of encouragement. This is a difficult word. But our text reminds us, in a world filled with imitations, we are called to exhibit an authentic ministry. We're to be the real deal. We're to exhibit the qualities of the original. We are to reflect the truth of the ministry of Christ in everything that we are and everything that we do. There are three characteristics of this authentic ministry I want to point out. First of all, in verse 16 down through verse 23, authentic ministry deals honestly and realistically with the task set before us. This is where we start. We start by being honest about what we've been called to. We start by understanding the context in which we live, the world in which we do ministry, and we enter into it with our eyes open. One of the encouraging things to me is no one ever followed the Lord Jesus under false pretenses. He was very honest. He was very straightforward with the cost of discipleship, with the cost of what it meant. And what's really obvious to me in the reading of this text is that you would never allow the Lord Jesus to be on your nominating committee, because he's too honest. He didn't pull any punches. He lays out for them what they're getting into. He makes it really clear, this is the work I've called you to. And look at it. It's a very difficult thing. Be alert. Be on guard. This is what's going to happen to you. He doesn't say, be alert, be careful, be on guard, because something like this could happen to you. He said, this is going to happen. So understand that going in. Understand what it's going to be like. Understand what it means to follow me. You're going to be handed over to local councils. You're going to face arrest. You're going to be flogged. Well, again, sign me up. Where's the sheet? How do I get in on that? What a great assignment you're giving us. You will be brought before governors and kings. So put it all together. You'll be arrested by local, national, and imperial forces. You will be prosecuted. You will be sentenced. And that sentence will be carried out. This is what you're in for. And why is all that going to take place? He says in verse 18, on account of me. Because you're mine, because you belong to me, because you bear my name, this is going to happen to you. They're going to do it to you, but they're after me. So beware. Understand and count the cost. It gets even better, or worse, depending on your perspective. Even your family will turn against you. In fact, all men will hate you. Now, I wish I could tell you, hey, I've done the word study on this, and it doesn't really mean hate. It means hate. All men will hate you. Now, that doesn't mean every single human being on the face of the earth will hate you, but rather all kinds of men. The culture around you will hate you. They will despise you because of me, because of who I am, because you are associated with me, because you're carrying on my ministry. Just understand, this is the way it's going to be. Now, don't you know that they're thrilled and excited to get started on this new ministry? But he lets them know that the way they're supposed to respond to this is with a sense of rejoicing. Because it's an opportunity to bring glory to God. That's what he says in verse 18. This is going to be an opportunity to bear witness of me. Hard, difficult, hateful, painful. But oh, what an opportunity to testify to the glory of our God and the wonder of our Savior. Jesus is saying the same thing here that James says when he says, count it all joy when you're ambushed by life's trouble. Because this is the opportunity for God to bring glory to himself through you. See this as an opportunity to bear witness to the truth of the Lord Jesus. And what is it? What's the context in which he says that? You're going to be dragged into court. You're going to have to give testimony in court. You're going to have to try to defend yourself in court. Then, as now, courts were a place for great oratory. If you go to court, you're going to have people prosecuting. That's their job. That's what they do. That's what they've studied. That's the skill they've honed. And they know how to present the case. And he says to these disciples, who are, for the most part, uneducated, unlearned, unsophisticated, don't worry when they drag you to court. Don't give a thought to what you're going to say. Because in the moment you have to say it, God will speak through you to bring glory and honor to his name. Now, that's hard. Because the natural inclination is, I don't think so. Why don't you give me some wisdom now? Why don't you give me a preview of what I'm going to be able to say? Why don't you let me in on, no, trust me. That seems to be consistent with the Lord. You remember when he parted the rivers for the children of Israel to go? When did the water part? As they set foot in the water, not before. I'm the type to say, Lord, I know you've got all power and authority, so you could do this ahead of time. You can make it really clear. And he says, no, trust me. Lord, give wisdom to me now. Just let me start thinking in legal terms and making a sound argument now so I can be encouraged. No, in the moment. Again, it goes back to living dependently upon him, trusting him to supply your every need. These simple, uneducated men will in the moment be gifted by the Spirit of God, and they will speak great, profound argument, exhibiting the power and the authority of their God. This reminds us that authentic ministry is not about packaging. It's about content. We need to understand that. Because we're really big on packaging. The Southern Baptist Convention is a great producer of packaged material. It's good looking. But ministry isn't about packaging. It's about content. It's not just about how we look. It's about what we say. The message is what matters. It's the same thing about music. Worship is about the content, not the packaging. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, so let's sing the hardest and the most ugly tunes we can find. Let's sing horrible songs that are just sound awful, but are really powerful. No, I'm saying, it can be good music and a lousy song because the content is terrible. Content is the issue. So don't go around criticizing musings. I don't like that style. Listen to the words and say, what do you like what the word says or not? Do you appreciate the profound statement that is being made in the song more than whether you like this tune or that tune? I'm not saying it doesn't matter, but I'm saying what really matters is the content. The same with our ministry. And all this begins with being realistic about what we are to expect. Not everyone is going to like what we have to say. Not everyone's going to rejoice and believe. Some are going to be hostile. Some will be on attack. Be alert. Be on guard. And trust the Lord to supply your needs. That brings us to a second characteristic. Authentic ministry looks to God with simple, childlike trust. That's verse 24 down through verse 27, and then picking up again in 29 and 30. Let's look at it. Starting at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Drop down to verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Remember Peter told the persecuted believers not to look at their struggle as something strange or unusual that was happening to them. Rather, it is the natural result of being in relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus is saying the same thing here. Expect this. This is what's natural, this kind of treatment. Can you see how relevant this text is to the context in which you and I are living? We are living in a culture that despises biblical truth, that despises biblical stance on moral and social issues. You stand for the truth of God and you declare the truth of God and you call society to a biblical standard, you will be despised. You will be labeled as the troublemaker. You will be labeled as the one who is the problem. We've had it so good for so long, we have a hard time accepting that. But our Lord is making it very clear to us in this passage, this is the natural way of things in a fallen world. And this is what our brothers and sisters in Christ have faced in other places around the world for decades, for hundreds of years, for most of the history of the church. So who are we to think that it shouldn't happen to us? I mean, take to heart these words. A student is not greater than his master or his teacher. A servant is not above his master. If they did these things to the Lord Jesus, what makes you think it isn't going to happen to us? If Jesus was called Lord of the flies, that's what Beelzebub means. If Jesus was called the Lord of the dung heap, that's the literal meaning. What makes you think you're going to get the royal treatment? That somehow you're not going to be maligned, that you're not going to be despised as the way our Lord was. But our Lord tells us in verses 26 and 7, don't worry, eventually the truth will be known. That may not be to the final judgment, but eventually it will be known. And you can rest assured of God's gracious care. That's what verses 29 and 30 are about, the intimate details. A sparrow can't fall from the sky, but he took note of it. And the very hairs of your head are numbered. It speaks of the knowledge of God, the intimate detail God knows about us. And we can trust him who said, I'll never leave you. We can trust him who said, I will provide your every need in accordance with my riches and glory. These small, insignificant things, yet the Father is fully aware of everything. That is our hope. That is our confidence as the people of God. That's why we can relax. That's why we can rest, because he cares for us. An authentic faith reflects a quiet confidence. An authentic faith radiates with assurance. That's not something you work up. That's not something you put on and pretend. It's the result of the quiet, gentle working of the Holy Spirit within you, assuring you, comforting you, encouraging you. One last thing. Authentic ministry possesses a genuine fear of God. That's verse 28. Lost in most churches today is a sense of reverence for God. I'm not talking about hushed tones and solemn organ music. I'm talking about a genuine fear of God. Not a paralyzing fear, but a genuine fear. Now, I know that we tend to look at this and say, well, when God talks about believers fearing God, he's talking about reverence. And that's true. But it's more than that. The word that's used in Scripture for the fear of the Lord is a word that means to quake and tremble. For you to fear God means that when you're in his presence, you're really uncomfortable. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet is given that vision of God who's seated on his throne high and exalted. What did Isaiah say? Woe is me. It's a term of judgment. I'm undone. Literally what he said is, I'm falling apart. Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. I live among a group of people who are all sinners. And God is holy. This is what we need to rediscover. Because we're too familiar with God. Please understand what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying that we quake in fear before him so that we cannot move. But I am saying he's not your buddy. Anytime in Scripture anyone enters the presence of the Lord in his glory, they fall before him as dead men. That was John, the beloved disciple's response on the Isle of Patmos. In the presence of the risen Christ, the disciple whom Jesus loved quaked and trembled and fell as a dead man at his feet. So don't think if the Lord Jesus showed up that you would just hop up in his lap and just say, isn't this a sweet time? Because you would be so overwhelmed by the otherness of God. You tremble. You quake in his presence. And that's what this passage is about. That's what verse 28 is about. I mean, look at it. Think about what he's actually saying. Do not fear those who can just kill the body. Don't worry about those who can just kill you. That sounds weird. But then it gets really terrifying. He said, instead, be afraid of the one who can kill you and cast your soul in hell forever. That's the one you need to fear. And who is that? That's God. The scripture speaks of our God as a consuming fire. Healthy fear. Fear, this kind of fear, this quaking fear, is a healthy thing. Those who know God have this deep sense of His otherness and a keen awareness of their sin. This kind of fear is healthy. I have a healthy fear of electricity, but I'm not afraid to turn the light on. But I'm very uncomfortable around power lines. That's what we're talking about. And I don't mean to be flippant or careless. But I think we need to rediscover a sense of the holiness of God, because that kind of quaking fear is healthy. Because too often we allow one truth about God to obscure equally valid truths. God is love, but that is not the sum total of His being. He is also wrathful. He is also righteous. He is also holy. And He's all of those things all the time. And that's so different from who we are. We are overwhelmed by the otherness of our God. We're called to exhibit an authentic ministry, one that deals honestly and realistically with the task assigned. We understand we are being sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. We get that. We understand the implications of that. We're not totally caught off guard. We're not shocked when people resist it, when people speak out against us, when people malign us because they did the same to our Savior. So we look to God with simple, childlike trust, and we possess a genuine fear of our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for speaking clearly and directly to us. Lord, I'm grateful that because You love us, You've laid it out for us. You've made clear what You've called us to and the kind of things that we're going to run into. It doesn't mean that every day we're going to be overwhelmed with heartache and trial and trouble. There are going to be days that we're just filled with absolute joy and wonder. There are going to be days when people respond in faith and obedience to our message, and they're encouraged and we're encouraged, and it's just a sweet and wonderful time. And there'll be days when we just feel like we've been beat to death. There are days we feel like we've been beaten down. And that's when we need to just look to You in simple childlike faith, believing that You will carry us through, understanding that Your promise to us is that You will get us home safely, and so we can trust You. Lord, fill us with joy and passion to serve You. Give us insight and understanding to how we can best fulfill the task assigned. Grant us courage to trust You and to trust Your provision. And may our life together bring glory and honor to You and to You alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here today. I appreciate your faithfulness. Appreciate Hank and Susan for filling in for us today and leading us in worship. It's been a great experience, and I appreciate them so much. I hope that you'll be here next Sunday as we gather and celebrate the Lord's table as a part of our Sunday service. I know that many are going to be traveling, and I pray God's grace for you as you travel in safety. But for those of us who are still here, I hope that you'll come and be a part of the service together. We'll only gather for Sunday school and worship next Sunday morning. Then the following week, on the first Sunday in June will be our first Sunday lunch. So again, we'll gather for Sunday school and worship, then we'll come in here and have lunch together and fellowship for a good part of the day, and then nothing that evening either. So God bless you. Glad you were here. Let's stand and sing our benediction as we're dismissed.
He keeps me singing. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low.